Scripture reading is Matthew 6. It's quite lengthy. If anyone needs to sit down, that's fine. Matthew 6, 19 through 34, the words of our Lord. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, could clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
It's nice to be home. The second thing is I just want to make a real quick update for you on our PCA situation. Our elders will be meeting on the 21st of this month with the committee from the PCA, which we believe will be the initial and the bulk of our meeting with them. And then there may be a need for a secondary meeting, but if not, then it'll go for a vote with Presbytery early in the summer months. So we just wanted to give you an update on that. If they say that I'm a heretic, we'll let you know after the on the 22nd if that's not moving forward. But we will trust that that is not the case. Let me just pray for us. Father, it is good to be home. It is good to be with the people of God in this place in Buena Vista. And it is good to look at your word. And I would ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Sweet fellowship as we dine together after the service. We thank you that you have invited us to know you better through your word, the Bible. And we pray that we would do that this morning in Christ's name. Amen. I thought early this morning of the Sermon on the Mount in which we are in the middle. And it takes the average preacher, you know, a bare minimum of 6 or 7 sermons to get through one sermon. You know, this is one sermon that was heard by a large group of people, all in one sitting, presumably with the idea that they would understand everything in it. and that they would spend their life being changed and motivated by the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought, I can't even get through it in 7 weeks and try to make any sense of it whatsoever. And so it's a remarkable thing, is it not? I start with that introduction because it is very important for us to understand that when Jesus was teaching or preaching this sermon for the first time, it was not linear in fashion. It was circular, as is the Hebrew mind, which I say so often. But everything is connected. There's many, many dots that are connected. And so it is a real great mistake to take a section of the sermon in isolation and not see how it's connected to the other parts. And so this morning we're really going to try to do that, or at least I'm going to endeavor to have us understand that a little bit better. But even though it's not linear, Jesus is connecting the dots. But as we start, I want to have you imagine that you and I are each individually having a conversation. It's not a lengthy conversation, but about 10 minutes into the conversation, I discern that you have a lot of anxiety about a number of different things. And so 12 minutes into the conversation, I turn to you and I say, don't be anxious about anything in your life. The conversation comes to an abrupt halt, I would suspect. And you, with a lot of justification, would assume that I am either the most ignorant person in the world or the most insensitive person in the world. Dave, how could you possibly say, don't be anxious about anything in my life? You know, I stopped and I thought, you know, if I took 1 minute, I could probably give you a list, as long as a single sheet of paper, double-sided on both sides, of all the things that I felt that I had the right to be anxious about. And undoubtedly, each of us in the room could do the same. But imagine, if you will, this is much more difficult, having a conversation with the King of the Universe. And 12 minutes into that conversation, he looks at you and says, in the middle of his sermon, don't be anxious about your life. Would we respond differently? Or would we say, you have no idea, Jesus, about what's going on with me? Of course, that would be a mistake, because he knows everything about what's going on with me. The other possibility is to say, you're awfully distant and calloused, and you really don't understand. How can you be so out of touch with the human condition as to merely say, don't be anxious about anything? Well, that's exactly what would take place if we took this section out of context and didn't understand the basis on which Jesus says something like this. Don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about what you eat. Don't be anxious about what you wear. And don't be anxious about tomorrow. But there's a context in which he says it. And I want to share with you two sections that I believe build on this context, and I'll show you how. The first is in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6, which is the beginning of what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I want to read these two verses for us so that we understand something. Jesus, when instructing his hearers on how to pray, says this, pray then in this way, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what is different about the opening of that prayer than any other pagan prayer that's ever been offered in the history of the universe? First of all, we address the God of the universe as Father. there's a relationship between the prayer and the one who is hearing the prayer. Second of all, we address this Father in a place, and that place is in heaven. The third thing that we get from this prayer is, hallowed be your name. In other words, you are due my respect and my honor as the one who is receiving the prayer that I am coming to you with. So we know the person, we know the place, we know the way in which this person is to be addressed, and lastly, your will should be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, your will, what you desire, takes precedent over everything else. Now that's vastly different than the pagan prayer, isn't it? Even those pagans who do pray. Number one, they're praying to gods that have either been fashioned by the hands of men or are figments of their imagination. They don't necessarily know where that God resides. They don't have a relationship with that God. And at the very best, all they can do is bring their desires to that God and hope that that God's whims match up with the individual's desires. This is the beginning of the context in which we're going to talk about anxiety. And we'll see how Jesus ties us back to that. The second part of building the context comes from the text that Dave already read for us, and I'm going to reread that, verses 19 to 24. Now, traditionally, this is a text that preachers launch off into and talk about money and giving and so on and so forth. It's a great text for this. It just unfortunately has nothing to do with the context in which it's found. But let me reread it and make a couple of comments. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or dark or dirty, could be translated, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or money or treasure or possession, and we'll expand that in just a moment. It may seem to be a conversation about money, and money is certainly mentioned here, but really what the conversation is a conversation on perspective. What Jesus is teaching is, if your focus is temporal, you will have a lot of things to be anxious about. If your perspective is eternal, there will be far fewer things to be anxious about. And he gives us a number of examples in this section. For example, I've expanded this term wealth or money to a much broader extent. We think of money in terms of dollars and cents. But in the context and in the original, we can get the idea of this being related to possessions, to job, to stature, or perceived ideas. And by that, I mean this. I sure hope my kid does well in school. In other words, I look at that as a temporal thing out of which I receive benefit. Does that make sense? So what Jesus is saying essentially is this. If your perspective is temporal and you look out the window, and we'll get back to the window in just a moment, and what you're concerned with is the security that you desire that comes from position, from money, from job, from relationships, that is where you are going to serve. And you cannot do that and serve me at the same time. And, as we'll see, if your perspective is linear and temporal, there will be a great number of things to be anxious about. But if your perspective is eternal and your concern is the service of me, then there are far fewer things to be anxious about and to be concerned about. Now, he talks about the eye here, meaning what we think of as the physical eye. If your eye is dirty or injured or unclear, meaning if your eye, which is another way to translate it, would be the window of your soul. I know that's a great romantic kind of term, but it really does give that idea. If what you endeavor to look through to see the world is only temporal, then your vision is going to be unclear and your vision is going to be dirty. And the things that you're consequently going to look at will also seem vague, misty, unclear, and guess what, as we will see, cause you anxiety. However, if the window that you're looking out of is eternal, then your perspective will be clear. Because what you will see is the Father in heaven, whose will you want done on earth as it is in heaven. Does that make sense? So really what Jesus is talking about here is a matter of perspective. If your perspective is temporal, you have problems. You don't see life clearly. If your perspective is eternal, you will see infinitely clearer and you will have much less trouble. Look again at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And I will suggest this as we move now into the subject of anxiety. Most of our anxiety, if we're honest about it, comes from a temporal perspective. It does not come from an eternal perspective. For a Christian person who knows they have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is the focus and the vision of their life, big surprise, anxiety is not a major problem. However, if the window I'm looking through, all I see is a rusty, dirty car, bills to pay, how well my kids are doing in school, whether my job is fulfilling, whether my relationships are good, whether I'm getting or giving the adoration that I deserve or somebody else deserves, if there's enough money in my 401k or whatever else the case is, I consequently am a neurotic mess. Now let me tell you why this is true as we move into the subject of anxiety. Look at verse 25. Notice how it starts, at least in my version. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. We'll stop right there. For what reason? For the reasons that you are to have an eternal perspective, not a temporal perspective, and the one to whom you are praying is your Father, who is in heaven, who is hallowed, whose will we want over the will of ourselves. So, for this reason, do not be anxious. If you just quote that verse in a vacuum, Of course you would look at Dave White and say, you are a moron. And you would be right in saying so. But if you understood that the perspective is to be eternal rather than temporal, that we're to be looking through a window which is lighted by the light of heaven as opposed by the dingy dirt of this earth, it begins to make sense. Now, before we go further, I want to say something about anxiety, because I'm not insensitive to this. There are physiological realities in some people about anxiety. I understand that. Okay? Certain people are just wired certain ways. The genes or chromosomes or DNA or whatever the case may be is just slightly askew. This can be treated medically and all that kind of thing. We're not talking about that here. That's not the primary issue. Remember, the issue is an issue of perspective. And I will suggest this, if the perspective that Jesus says should be the perspective of a follower of the King, these things will be helped, the physiological realities. But the point simply is, he's talking to a crowd of people who have never been introduced to an eternal perspective, who only have a temporal perspective, who only know how to pray by way of repetition to gods that have been made by the hands of men, whose names they do not know. They do not know where they live. They do not know they have a relationship with them. And they hope that their desires meet up with the whims of the little clay or silver god on their mantelpiece. God says, for this reason, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now those again sound like trite words. We do have to eat. We do have to drink. We should put clothes on. I mean, there's no question about this. These are not concerns to be ignored. However, if they become the consuming passion of life, an eternal perspective is easily lost. And the vast majority of people out there who do not know what it means to be a follower of the King are concerned about what? Money, food, clothes, positions, passions, relationships, all these different things. And Jesus is saying, to be a follower of mine, we need to break out of all of this. And he gives several examples. He gives examples that come from nature. He gives examples that come from logic. I mean, Jesus is never illogical. And he just gives general examples. And the first is the birds of the air. Now, birds, I'm not a bird watcher, but I like birds. Birds work. I mean, all birds everywhere work. They don't sit on a fence rail waiting for the bug to drop out of the sky dead at their feet so that they can pick it up and eat it. Okay? They don't. Chickens, they scratch, they peck, they do. Crows, it doesn't matter what kind of bird you're talking about, birds work. But they do survive. They live. Now, not all birds live. Some birds get shot. Some birds die on the telephone or the power poles and all the rest of it. But that's the nature of a fallen world, et cetera, et cetera. But they are provided for while they work. Now, nobody in this room doesn't think they ought to work. That's not my point. But my point simply is, birds do work. But God is the one who provides for their labor. And that should not be ignored either. And he goes on to say, doesn't my Father in heaven care more about you than birds? Now, there's a subtle distinction here, because there are those who in the past have said this sermon is all about the fact that God, or Jesus, is teaching that God will always take care of your temporal needs. He will provide you food. He'll provide you clothes. He'll provide you all the things that you want and you need. Look at the birds as an example. That is to ignore the context entirely. Jesus is saying, it's not a question of whether or not you're going to have enough food to eat tomorrow, but do you believe eternally that my Father is going to take care of you? In other words, is your perspective eternal? Because it would be foolhardy for me to sit up here or stand up here and say that there are not starving people in the world. There are starving people in the world. And there are starving people in the world who spend 12 hours a day trying to get enough food so that they're not starving or that their family is not starving. But the question is, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is the perspective temporal or eternal? You see, our question in this room will never be, will I have enough food for lunch today? It won't be. The only question we have is what is brought for second Sunday lunch going to be to my liking? Not whether or not will I have enough. Nobody will leave here hungry unless they want to today. But despite that, the question is your will being done? It's ironic, as we'll move into clothing here, that the book of Revelation, in so many ways, when it talks about heaven, what does it talk about? It talks about food. It talks about clothes, what the saints will wear. It talks about music. It talks about many of these different things, all of which will be satisfied eternally. You see, the whole point of this text is not to say God will take care of you in the here and now, but do you trust God for eternity? Because if I'm willing to take care of a bird, some of whom will live and some of whom will die, surely I'm going to take care of you. It may not be in the way you think today or tomorrow, but eternally you are taken care of. And he moves on to clothes, and he uses the lilies of the field. And lilies, they are very pretty. They actually smell nice and all the rest of it. And he compares the lilies of the field to Solomon's dress. And we, of course, know that Solomon, whose clothing is described and so on and so forth, spent a great deal of time, energy, and effort dressing in a resplendent fashion. You see, the conversation here with Jesus is not about, I will take care of the fact that you don't have a shirt to wear tomorrow. He's talking about our great concerns is, do I look good enough to be at church tomorrow? I mean, our concerns about clothing, generally speaking, not that anybody in this room cares about fashion or anything else, but we dress in particular ways for particular events or to be seen by particular people. Shay and I were at a wedding last Saturday, and it was a concern by some how Dave was going to show up. It was not a concern to me, but there were others who were concerned that I dress appropriately, you know. Our question will never be, do I have a shirt to wear on Sunday morning? Or do I have a pair of pants? Or do I have a dress to wear? It's what choice do I make out of the entourage of clothing that I may own and wear? And it's not that that is a bad thing necessarily, but so easily our compulsions and our desires becomes something that is so temporal that it has no eternal value. But again, you see, there are people in the world that really don't have a shirt to wear and really don't have a pair of shoes to put on their feet. is God saying, or is Jesus here saying, my Father will provide you a pair of pants and a shirt? No. He says, if your perspective is eternal, you will be robed in glory that is never failing and never ending. So don't concern yourself with things such as these. Have an eternal perspective. Well, let's go to verse 27. This one is terrific. And who of you, by being worried, could add a single hour to his life? Now, I want to say something about the word hour here. It can also be translated cubit, or a unit of measure. So you have time as well as a unit of measure. So here's your application for this section. Andy and I both woke up for different reasons at 2 o'clock this morning. 2 o'clock in the morning is a great time to worry. So what I want you all to worry about tomorrow morning at 2 o'clock is I want you to wake up and I want you to lay in bed and say, I'm a quarter inch too short. If I were only a quarter inch taller, life would be better. If I only had 25 hours in my day tomorrow, or a week in my year next year, or a month at the end of my life, life would be better. Please devote yourself to one solid hour of worry about that and to come back and give us a report. Because I really want to see who grew. And I really want to see who had 25 hours in their next day. Jesus says, that is how ridiculous concern for temporal things is. And it can all change so quickly, can't it? But Jesus is saying, this is how real an eternal perspective is. You can't grow an inch or half an inch or add an hour to your life or a week or a month or anything else or what you're going to wear. And so at the end of verse 30, he says, oh, you of little faith, don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you'll drink. Don't worry about what you wear. Verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. You know, they throw their whims to the wind. Spin the cloth one more time or ring the bell or say their prayer and hope that the stars align and that their wishes and desires align up with whatever deity they have established, whether it be themselves or somebody else. He says, this is how the Gentiles pray. Verse 33 and 34, and by way of conclusion. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Shall. Here, it's in the future tense as well. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What a shame for those who think that God's blessings are only about the here and now. How foolhardy. Jesus, in his first sermon, indicates that everything is future focused. Everything is eternal. Pray to my Father who is in heaven. Look to the future. Not the temporal, lest your eyes be dim. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, Jesus is realistic. You look temporal, guess what? You don't have to look more than an hour ahead. Today has enough trouble of its own. You want to stay there, you're going to be nothing but anxious. But seek the things of heaven, and that will make a difference, you see. Friends, none of this is easy. You see, this is not a quick fix, throw a Band-Aid on it, everything's going to be great. Think about heaven and you won't be anxious and all that kind of stuff. But we can attempt to be eternal in our focus and not temporal. The problem is not money. The problem is not food. The problem is not clothes. The problem is our perspective. That's the problem. And our Father who is in heaven, whose name is hallowed, His will be done. So, for the non-Christian who's not a Christian, tell them to become a Christian so that they can have an eternal perspective. For the Christian who's anxious, have faith in the Father who is in heaven, whose name is hallowed, whose will should be done. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word, and I speak for myself when I say, forgive me for my temporal perspective and consequently my anxiety. May my eyes be raised to glory. May I know that I pray to a Father who is in heaven, whose name is above all names, whose will be done, whether I ask for it or not. And we ask these things, and thank you for the food we're about to consume and the time we'll have around these tables. May you be pleased with what you have provided through the hands of those who have brought it in Christ. We have a benediction, and we've been studying this a little bit on Sunday mornings. Most of the benedictions in the New Testament are actually written to God. They're not written to us, which is really fascinating. We think of them as a blessing to us, but so we'll continue to do them. That's not my point. But when we sing the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him.